Our first reading today is taken from Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel.
The second reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 11. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory.
Thank you very much, Hugh, for reading for us. May I add my welcome to you. It's lovely to see you this morning, especially, I guess, there are one or two people visiting us. I've seen several already. It's lovely to see you here this Sunday morning. Our subject for these 3 weeks, and then for 4 weeks in July, and the first 2 weeks of the new academic year in September, is that of genuine or authentic Christian ministry. With so many variants on offer, what is the real thing? And our aim is to hold up a plumb line, if you like to look to a benchmark and to ask ourselves, how can we know whether what we're engaged in is what God is intending? Our study material are these four chapters in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3 through chapter 6. We're going to go fairly slowly through the chapters. And we saw last week, by way of introduction, that the church at Corinth was turbulent, truculent, tiresome, and troublesome, this adolescent church, requiring 3 visits from Paul, one so painful that he determined not to go back again until things were sorted out, and requiring at least 4 letters from Paul. We only have 2 of them, but at least 4 letters from Paul, one so severe that even as he posted it, or rather waved at Titus off from the shore, he must have wondered whether the relationship was over once and for all. And yet, from this most difficult of ministry relationships, we have this magnificent description, unsurpassed, of what authentic Christian ministry, real Christian work, is all about. We, I guess, ought to be thankful for the troubles at Corinth that have produced this gem for us, as Paul now, thinking things have begun to heal over, as it were, lays down a benchmark, puts up the plumb line. This is real Christian ministry, and encourages the Corinthians to line up with it once and for all. It enables us then to ask ourselves, a couple of thousand years later, whether what we're engaged in is the real thing. Well, more than that, you'll see on the back of the notice sheet there that I've copied out for us chapter 5, verse 12 of this letter, which is probably the key verse that unlocks the whole letter for us, where the Apostle Paul says, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but rather giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." Now, we touched on this last week. We'll look at it again and again. It seems that there were interlopers in Corinth who some of the Corinthians were rather taken with, they rather liked them, who had a kind of on-the-surface ministry. It's literally on the face. It didn't penetrate. It looked good, it felt good, but there was no real in the heart to it. It didn't change hearts. And so Paul says, look, I want you to take real personal joy in authentic Christian ministry, to boast about it. You might make you rather nervous to boast about something, but Paul uses that word, to exult in it, to rejoice in it, as you recognize this is the real McCoy that penetrates right into the heart and changes a person from the inside out. I don't know if you noticed as we were having the reading there, in the last paragraph, which I suspect we won't have time for this week, 10 times from verses 7 to 11, glory. Glory, 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 10 times. You know, the GCSE marker would underline it in red, wouldn't they, and put repetition. But 10 times, this is the glorious ministry. This is the authentic Christian work. This is the real McCoy. And Paul wants us to glory in it. More than that, you'll notice on the back of the notice sheet there that I've jotted down chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, in which Paul says he wants the Corinthians to line up with him so that he, Paul, may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. Now, you can understand Paul's thinking. As the Corinthians boast in the ministry of Paul and so line up with Paul, then the ministry that Paul's engaged in across the Mediterranean, now backed by the Corinthians, with them engaged in it as well, will spread further and further and further and further. And so we're having this plumb line held up against the work that we're engaged in here at St. Helens, with the purpose that we take real joy in it, we delight in it, we have personal rejoicing over the work we're engaged in, so that the work then spreads further and further and further and further to the glory of God. It's quite a series then, isn't it? I've called it ministry appraisal. I hope that doesn't unnerve you too much if you're in the workplace and just facing your own appraisal. But here is an appraisal for us at St. Helens. Over the last 24 years or so, I've always been so conscious of the extraordinary opportunities that we have here at the centre of this global city, surrounded by all the workplaces, and then with opportunities to advance work through church plants, with the individuals coming here, spending time with us, and then heading off to Asia, to Europe, to Africa, and so forth. You know, in this next phase, will we be lined up with the glorious ministry of the authentic gospel? Will we boast in it? It's not a duty, it's a joy, so that this work goes on further in London, out across England, throughout Europe, Africa, Asia, and so forth. It's quite a thing, isn't it? Now, we haven't got the Bridge and Junction youth group with us this week. We had them here last week. One of them was taking very careful notes, and unfortunately, she left them on her seat afterwards. And I won't tell you who it was, but they're excellent until we got to the end of the first point, at which point I said something about real McCoy. And apparently McCoy are a kind of crisp. I didn't know this. And I lost her at this point. Real McCoy, a picture of a packet of crisps, yum, yum in my tum, was where she got to. But, you know, I've got in mind the youth group, and I hope perhaps this individual, I mean, it may say her spelling is absolutely atrocious. It's almost as bad as mine. But I'm hoping that this, you know, when I'm in my bath chair and she grows up and she's sitting here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, that she will be boasting in this ministry to the glory of God, that this ministry will then advance into the next generation. Well, only time, I think, this week for two of our three points. But this glorious ministry of God's gospel that Paul proclaims is a glorious ministry of transformation. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians is the theological core of the letter. And you can see from verses 1 to 3 that the Apostle Paul is wanting to confirm for certain that this wandering church is now lined up with him. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you're a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, the letters of recommendation there refers to like references or tributes, or in American language, a resume, or for us, a curriculum vitae, a CV. Traveling speakers in Paul's day, before the days of downloads and podcasts, had to have some sort of recommendation. And so they took with them letters of recommendation saying that they should be received. And we mentioned last week that in the ancient world, there were plenty of poseurs who gave the impression that they were engaged in authentic Christian ministry, but were in fact looking to make a fast buck out of gullible congregations who would support them. Many of them came from a Jewish background. Chapter 2, verse 17 speaks of them in the language of peddlers, that is, traveling salesmen who will do anything in terms of adulterating the message just to get an in or a hearing. And in chapter 11 of this letter, we read of them teaching Jesus, teaching the Spirit, and teaching the gospel. But Paul says they teach a different Jesus and a different Spirit and a different gospel. And so Paul is saying, look, we want you to line up with us because what we're on about is the real McCoy, if you'll manage to get beyond the crisps. It's the real thing. But there are plenty of posers around who speak about Jesus, the Spirit, and the gospel who are not the real deal. And you might say, absolutely nothing has changed in 2,000 years. And so here is the first mark, says the apostle, of authentic Christian work, by which you will know that I am doing the work of God. As a result of Paul's gospel preaching, genuine change has come to the Corinthians. The change of life has come through a change of heart. An internal work of God the Holy Spirit has led to external change that can be known and read by all. And so says the apostle, you don't need letters of recommendation to me or from me or about me. Just look at the change that has happened. Even in this far from perfect church in Corinth, there has been some real change. The tablets of stone refers to the Ten Commandments. Paul is speaking about the Old Testament law. And Paul is saying, look, unlike the Ten Commandments, which were inscribed on stone tablets, through the good news of Jesus Christ, God's law is now inscribed on human hearts, such that you, Corinthians, you want to please him. You want to live for him. You want to serve him. Because he has changed you from the inside out, and you now love him as a result of his work in your life. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by everybody. It must be visible, it must be apparent, and you show, there must be something that people can see, you show that you're a letter from Christ delivered by us. And therefore, in spite of the difficulties in their relationship, there has been real change. And you can see that Paul says it's written on our hearts, and I think he's referring to his own heart, which references the deep sense of affection and love that Paul has in all of his ministry for those who he works amongst. So you've got two sides of the relationship here, haven't you? You've got the Apostle Paul. His labor was genuinely a labor of love. His love of Christ had produced a love for Christians. His work was not just another job. He absolutely loved the people who he worked amongst. And he describes himself as having a divine jealousy for the Corinthians. He talks of himself as a husband with that sense of language, and he refers to them as my beloved children. And the very fact that he'd spent so long laboring over them is an indication that he's got a real commitment to them. He's not just a passing salesman. But his labor of love has produced in them a changed heart. And that changed heart is apparent for everybody to read, because there has been a change of life. Now, you can see straight away how and why this description of Paul's love for them and their reformed lives challenges other forms of so-called Christian ministry. The proof to the Corinthians of the power of Paul's ministry is not kind of on the surface. It's not kind of skin deep. It's not kind of, oh, well, it makes me feel good about myself, or I sense the presence of God, or I get a tingly feeling every time I hear Paul speak, or the speaker makes me laugh or cry, or it looks so impressive. No, the evidence of authenticity for the Corinthians is Paul's transparent love for them and their transparent change. And so Paul says, the gospel he's on about is real and radical transformation. Now, we'll come back to this in greater detail next week, but some of us older ones will remember the wretched Toronto, so-called Toronto blessing that was such a plague to churches in the 1990s. People kind of fell over and behaved like animals, barking and shrieking and howling, and this was suggested to be an evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. And others will be familiar with the kind of so-called gospel of things like Bethel Ministries or Kingdom City or Pensacola, where people's teeth turn to gold as they meet in a great hall and have great experiences of God. And during the Toronto blessing, which was a real menace amongst Bible churches, one older, wiser Christian leader said, you know, it's not what they do when they fall over that bothers me. It's what they do when they stand up. And that's exactly Paul's point. The question as to whether the ministry is actually authentic isn't how I feel on a Sunday morning or whether I think my teeth have turned to gold or some other sort of scam like that. The question is, does it evidence in a transformed life? And Paul says, the gospel I'm on about, well, it enables repentance and faith. And the gospel I'm on about has a real impact in new hearts. And the gospel I'm on about that's spreading all over the gospel doesn't just impact new hearts, it works out from the new heart into a changed life. Thinking about the work here in the city and one or two people who've started the Christian faith just in the last 18 months or so, one, a couple of years back, I asked him why he'd stopped supporting the football club he was supporting and wasn't so enthusiastic about them. And he said, well, I don't go out and get blind drunk anymore, and I've given up fighting. I won't tell you which football club it was. But there you see is a mark of the work of God in a person's life. Another individual, just become a Christian in the last 12 months, says he was so frightened of death that he would run through Liverpool Street Station on his way in because so many of the bombs and things went off at major locations like Liverpool Street Station. He was so frightened of dying that he'd run through, and he said, that's completely changed for me. Another individual, I'm no longer driven. There's a deep sense of contentment. Well, now that leaves us asking, well, where has this transformation come from? We'll come back to it again next week, but where has it come from? And in the last few moments, I want us to look at this glorious ministry of regeneration. And I want us to see in verses 4-6 that the external transformation has been produced by an internal regeneration. The external transformation produced by an internal regeneration. Something seen on the outside comes from something that has changed on the inside. Now, let me read from verse 3 through to verse 6, and you'll notice the language of tablets of human hearts. It's literally tablets of fleshy hearts. Tablets of fleshy hearts. You'll notice the language of the new covenant, the covenant of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that it's a covenant that brings life rather than death. So verse 3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of fleshy hearts. For such is the confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what Paul is suggesting here is that as he preaches Jesus crucified for sin, to pay for our sin, raised from the grave to new life, as he preaches Jesus, as he speaks of the possibility of the forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus on the cross, as he proclaims Jesus who has defeated death, who's risen to new life, and now brings life to his people. So God the Holy Spirit performs an operation within the heart of men and women, bringing life to people from God to change their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He's speaking metaphorically. He didn't actually think they had stone hearts. Literally, obviously, it's picture language. And this is reference to a supernatural work of God creating spiritual life in a person. And it's reference to what was promised in the Old Testament, and we heard about it in our first reading, where God promises an age, a new era, a new arrangement, whereby rather than being under the covenant of Moses, the old covenant of Moses, now there's a new way of dealing whereby God the Holy Spirit will be operative to bring about a cleansing in a person, washing them clean, then to enter into a person and change their heart from the inside out. Just flick back, if you would, to Ezekiel, because I think we should look at that for a moment. It's on page 875. Page 875. You can find detail of this also in the prophet Jeremiah, but here is the promise. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Notice, as Henry made the point, it's I will, I will, I will, I will. This is the work of God. He's going to wash his people clean, and now cleansed, God the Holy Spirit will come into this cleansed people and change the heart of his people. About 30 years ago, almost to the day, in an attempt to impress the woman to whom I am now married, I took her by tractor to a neighboring farm. I recommend it as a dating technique. I leapt from the tractor in a spirit of enthusiasm and probably unnecessary showing off, and sprang across the farmyard, which I was quite unfamiliar with. I hadn't been there for about a decade. And what I hadn't realized was the farmer, a lifelong friend, had installed a slurry pit right in the middle of the farmyard, and I couldn't see it in the morning sun, and I plunged headfirst into several thousand gallons of slurry. I always say the first time I held hand with my wife was when she bent forward to pull me out of the slurry. But the next 40 minutes was spent with her standing there with the farmyard hose. You can imagine the entire village, the whole neighborhood got to hear about this like that. Didn't need internet down where I come from. And she just stood there spraying me down and hosing me. Now, I mean, it's a trite and silly illustration, but that's a picture, a small picture. Here is Israel having failed absolutely under the covenant of Moses because their hearts unchanged, unable to please God, try as they might, again and again and again, not really wanting to please God, and so covered in the filth of their rebellion. And now, having been kicked out of the land of promise with all their hopes in tatters, God comes to them, I will, I will, I will. I will sprinkle. The language of sprinkling is actually from the sacrificial system. So I will provide for your cleansing. I will wash you. I'll take away everything that's polluted you. I will change things radically. But not just sprinkling in verse 25, verse 26, I will give you a new heart. You see, just the washing is not enough, is it? Because they'd still be the same old, same old. And so it's a promise not just of washing, but also of kind of spiritual surgery, internal change. I will give you a new heart,
and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. So this kind of supernatural, hidden work of God, taking out the unresponsive, flint-like, calcified, petrified heart, and then replacing it with a pumping, vibrant, living, fleshly heart from God himself. And so here's God's point, and here's what Paul is talking about. This is what he refers to when he talks about the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant by which the Holy Spirit will bring life into a person. God's point is this: look, we're born without any spiritual life within us at all. I was speaking on this passage here in the city. Somebody stopped me at the door and said, is what you're saying that we are born spiritually dead? I said, yeah, that's exactly what God is saying. It's not what I'm saying, it's what God's saying. You're not born with a spark of life in you. You're not born, and this is evidence from the moment we start to speak, as we begin to show our inherent rebellious nature against God. It's not that we don't ever do anything decent or anything good, but that everything we do, however good and decent, is tainted by our dead hearts. And here is God's promise that by his Spirit, through this new covenant promise, as a result of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through this perfect sacrifice, he will sprinkle us, washing us clean, and thus enable his Holy Spirit to come into these cleansed vessels to change us from the inside out. I wonder when the last time was you had any surgery. I mean, maybe never, but those of you who have been to the surgery, you know how it is. They inject you with this stuff. I wish I could get hold of it. I think it's probably illegal, but whatever it is they inject you with, it's absolutely great. And you just sort of wooze off and the whole world is wonderful and they wheel you away and you're singing to the nurses and the doctors and all the rest of it. And then you're out. And what God is promising here is a surgery in a hidden way, in the heart of his people, having washed them clean to create them new. I turn back to 2 Corinthians. I hope you kept a finger there. It's page 1161, verse 3. You know, where has this transformation come from? Where has this external ministry come from? Verse 3, you show that you're a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of fleshly hearts. Verse 6, God made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We'll come to that last bit next week. Can you see then how different to the false teachers and to all other forms of on-the-face religion Paul's ministry is? This change wrought by God is brought by Paul and his preaching, the death and resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't come through rule-keeping and ritual or rote and religion. This change wrought by God and brought by Paul and his preaching of the death and resurrection of Christ doesn't come through me pulling my socks up and turning over a new leaf or setting myself targets and goals and giving myself rigor and discipline. This change wrought by God and brought by the preaching of the crucified Christ, who washes us clean through his death on the cross and brings life through his resurrection by the power of his Holy Spirit. It doesn't come through the five pillars or eightfold path or improving my karma or fasting and Ramadan or giving up chocolate in Lent or pilgrimage and penance. It comes through God himself by his supernatural power as Jesus is held up, crucified for our sin. God washing away the stains and filth of our rebellion, and God the Holy Spirit now breaking into our hearts and making them new. you remember in John chapter 3 when Jesus at night in his interview with Nicodemus, the chief rabbi of the day, says, unless a person is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom? Do you remember he says, unless you are born of water, washing through the death of Jesus, and the Spirit, regeneration, you cannot enter the kingdom? That's exactly what Jesus is referring to. And Paul here is referring to precisely the same thing. Right, I've mentioned before that I have a heresy shelf in my study. It's down on the left as you come into the study, just on the floor level. And if you ever write a book, I suggest you check on it. Just no, don't bother. I found one of my own books there just recently. Actually, I don't think one of my children must have stuck it in the heresy shelf just for a joke. But I have there this book, The Miracle Morning. It's a classic kind of self-help, kind of spiritual steps to... This book is an invitation to start taking yourself to the next level so you can take your success to the next level by starting now and making constant daily progress towards becoming the level 10 person you need to be to create the level 10 life you want and deserve. Your success is inevitable. And so it goes on. Paul's gospel is not a kind of self-help. It is a miracle morning. It could be for you today. As God does this supernatural work within you, it's not me pulling my socks up, turning over a new leaf. And this is the glorious ministry that we're engaged in and that is advancing across the globe as Jesus is proclaimed. I wonder if that's something that has happened to you. You know, it's possible to have been attending church for decades, to have been to the Sunday school at St. Helens and the youth group, Bridge and Junction. It's possible even to be the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral. There's an account of one dean of St. Paul's Cathedral, somebody speaking about the need for rebirth, and he was born again as dean of St. Paul's as he listened to this person preaching the good news of Jesus. So it's possible to have been coming here for years, but never actually... to have had God break into your heart and perform this surgery. And I guess we could say this morning could be a miracle morning for you today. A miracle morning. As you turn to Jesus, seek his forgiveness. He washes and cleans you, comes in and gives you a new heart. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? June the 2nd, 2019. But here is something for us to boast about, to rejoice in, to delight over, that as we speak of Jesus, as we go from here and proclaim Christ, as we engage in this great ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all over the world, people are being made new. A work from the inside out. Well, next week we shall see another element of this work, that it comes through justification by God the Holy Spirit as he applies the death of Jesus and brings this transformation. Let's pray together. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. We praise you, our gracious Father in heaven, for this glorious work of yours and for allowing us to have a part in it. We thank you that this glorious work is advancing across the globe. We thank you for changing hearts here at St. Helens. We pray that even this morning, there might be some who reach out and accept the forgiveness you offer and in whom you do this glorious work of change from the inside out. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.